through his word concerning idols and idol worship. And we begin to delve into and dig into a deeper understanding of what it means to worship idols or worship little g's, as I call them, other gods, and how when you think about idolatry, you can't simply look at it as statues and graven images and those kinds of things, but really it goes far beyond just the things that we that can be shaped with man's hand. But it goes into the things that we hold dear and the things that we place above our relationship with the Lord and our obedience to the Lord. Amen. So anything can be an idol if it is put in the wrong place. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, anything can be an idol if it's put in the wrong place. Amen. So the essence of the message was God calling us back to pure worship and a deeper life of consecration. How many of you know that God wants pure worship? Okay? What does that mean to God? That doesn't simply mean that he wants worship that is not weird, right? But it means that he wants worship that is not divided. It's not divided. God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. I talked about last week that God is really the only one who has rights to jealousy, right? Because God owns everything and everyone. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell within it. How many of you know you don't have a right to jealousy if you don't own it? Amen. So God has rights to be jealous, and so he says, I'm a jealous God. In other words, I don't like to share with another. I don't like to share you with other things and with another. I don't want your loyalties to be divided. And how many of you know that the most devout Christian can have areas in their life where their loyalties between their relationship with the Lord and whatever that thing is can be divided? Amen. So he's a jealous God, and he's calling us back to pure worship and a deeper life of consecration. All right. Now, consecration is a fancy word for being set apart or sanctified. Okay. But we're not talking about a season of consecration. How many of you know that the church is notorious for presenting consecration seasonally? Yeah. So we're going on a fast. We're going to consecrate. We're going to consecrate ourselves. But how many of you know that God never intended consecration to be a concept that was employed seasonally, but he intended for the concept of consecration or sanctification or being set apart to be a lifestyle. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not a season. It's not once a year we consecrate ourselves, but we are to live separated or consecrated or sanctified lives unto, somebody say unto the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, the scripture says, so honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus, this one has become the cornerstone, verse 8, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble, here's why, because they disobey the message. They were destined for this, verse 9. But you, who is you? You who believe. Who is you? You who did not stumble over the stone. You are a chosen race. I want you to look at your neighbor and I want you to declare to them, you did not choose God, God chose you. The biggest fallacy and the biggest misconception in Christendom is that we choose God. But how many of you know you can't choose God if he don't choose you? You can't come to God except the Spirit draws you. Amen? Amen. And so you cannot go into the mindset of thinking that you had the power arbitrarily to break the bands and chains of sin and change your mind and choose God on your own. It's impossible. So you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Here's what I want you to look at. A people for his possession. See, when we think about possession, normally we think about demonic possession, right? But understand that a demon does not have the authority to own. A demon can inhabit. A demon can influence. A demon can control. One can be demonized, but the concept there is not possession as in ownership. But here, God is looking for people to own, to possess. He wanted his own special, unique people. He never wanted to have to share Israel. Over and over and over again, even the times where Israel went into captivity, whether it was Egyptian captivity, whether it was Babylonian captivity, whatever state they were in, he always warned them against worshiping other gods. And there were always consequences in the life of Israel for worshiping, because oftentimes they did not obey the Lord and they fell into idol worship. When you look at Solomon, the most wise man that the scriptures ever spoke of, he said, Solomon, don't mess with them strange women. Not because it was uncommon for a king to have more than one wife or concubine, but these, because of the power of relationship, because of the power and the influence that people have when we enter into covenant with them, they will turn your heart. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, who is your friend? Who are you in relationship with? Who have you made covenant with? But the issue was, they will turn you to idols. And the wisest man, whoever ruled in Israel, found himself blurring the line. He found himself allowing the idolatrous worship of his women. And he himself fell into an impure and tainted worship because he began to worship God and idols. Are you with me? So God wants his own unique, special people. He says, in essence, I have saved you to sanctify you unto me. I have saved you. I have pulled you out of darkness into this marvelous light to set you apart from all other people. Do you hear what I'm saying? He goes on to say, so that you may proclaim the praises. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Come on, look at somebody and say, I'm one of his. I'm one of his. I am a person that belongs to God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, all through this scripture, it's highlighting God's intention for sending Jesus. Again, which is to have a people consecrated or holy or set apart, his own special people. Primarily for the purposes of creating pure worship and pure praise unto him. That we would be an example to the entire world of the reality and the goodness of God. But that praise has been tainted. Because we live in a day and an age where people no longer hold to the fidelity of being set apart. The church doesn't want to be different. And it is so sly and it is so slick that we are using evangelism as the reason. God help me. You can't win unbelievers unless you with them. You can't win unbelievers unless you look like them. They won't want your God if you don't listen to the kind of music they listen to. They won't want your God. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. They won't want your God unless they can see that you're human. Oh, they have to see that you're still sinning too. They won't want your God if they think it requires too much. They won't want your God if they think that their lifestyle will have to change as a result of knowing this God. So what you must do is you must unsanctify yourself. Yeah, you should lose your religion because your religion separates people from your fidelity to the Lord separates people. People don't want that God that requires too much. My God, people don't want that God. They want a God that's relatable. See, but he sent Jesus to be relatable. But he's relatable in the sense that he gets hungry. He's relatable in the sense that like you get hungry, he gets hungry. Like you get sleep, he needs sleep. He's relatable in the sense that when a loved one dies, he weeps. He's relatable. He's a relatable God. He's relatable in the sense that he can be tempted. But the way he is not relatable is that he does not sin. Jesus did not lower himself to the degree that he sinned in an attempt to win man. Why would the church think that it is appropriate, oh God, to be like the world, to win the world. When the Bible says come out, it's talking about sanctification. I'm not talking about don't go to work. I'm not talking about don't go to the grocery store. It's talking about sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the way you think. Sanctify the way you raise your children. Sanctify the way you do business. Sanctify, come on, it should be set apart. It should be different. Should be different. Should be different. Shouldn't respond to trouble and test and trial like the world. Why do I need to come to the church when you're as depressed as I am? Come to your Jesus for what? You crazy. I can be crazy out here without all these restrictions on my life. Y'all talking about I can't drink, I can't smoke, I can't go to the club, I can't sleep around. You can keep that. No wonder you're depressed. Come on now. We must understand that God wants to put his church on display. Notice in our culture and our society, everyone's trying to be different and set apart but us. Look at the music industry. Look at those who go through lengths and depths and breadth to set themselves apart from other artists. Y'all don't hear me. Look at companies and business strategies that do everything to say this soap is better than that soap. My soap is set apart. My shampoo is better than this shampoo. Everybody wants to be sanctified but the church. Why is it we want to be like everybody else, but the world is trying to create distinction? Oh, God. My God. Nobody's going to listen to your music if they can find 10 other albums that sound just like yours. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Nobody's going to buy your product if they can find 10 other products that do what yours do and cheaper than yours. Everybody's looking for distinction, but the body of Christ is conforming. Romans tells us, chapter 12, verse 2, that we are no longer to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our... Are y'all with me here? I know it's 9 a.m. I know it's 9 a.m. I'll calm down if y'all want. Y'all can go to sleep and we'll call it a day. So God has done his part through Christ to set apart a people, his own possession, his own special, unique people that have one purpose and one purpose only through how they live to show forth the praises of their Creator. But we have a responsibility in sanctification, in being set apart, in being unique in our fellowship and in our worship to the Lord. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, another word for sanctify, another word for set apart. It does not mean perfect. It means set apart. Come on. So I want you to look at your neighbor that says they can't live holy. And I want you, because I don't know nobody perfect. Who can be perfect? Nobody can not sin. That is not the connotation of holy in this context. It is to be set apart. I want you to look at your neighbor and says, you can be holy. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Through the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a committed life, through some discipline, you can live a separated life. You can be in the world and not of it. Amen. My God. So you have a role, you have a responsibility in the sanctification and consecration process. So let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Once again, I gave two definitions for idolatry, idols and idolatry. Man-made images or representations worship as deities. That's an idol. Okay? That is the textbook standard definition of an idol. Goes on to say, any natural or manufactured objects worshiped as deity. Okay? Goes on to say, anything, somebody say anything, receiving worship. Now, remember, students of the Most High God, remember that worship, the essence of worship is worth. So don't think that because you're not bowing to it, that you're not in worship. Worship deals with worth-ship. It is the worth and the value that you place on a thing, which in turn, do you hear what I'm saying? Which in turn causes you to posture yourself towards that thing in a certain way based on the worth you put on it. Let me help you. Your car now is old and it's clunky and the doors don't work and the windows don't roll down and the speaker is blown in the back. It's dinged up and scratched up and you just get in it and you just slam the door and you don't care and you got mud on your shoes and it don't matter. Because it's not worth to you what it was once worth. So your posture towards it is based on the value you place on it now. But when you first got that car and it was squeaky and it was brand new and everything worked and it smelled new and oh my, oh, don't you get in my car with no drink. Don't you get in my car with no, why? Why? Your posture towards it, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Your posture towards it was based on the worth and the value. Yeah. Yeah. So when you talk about worship, when you talk about anything receiving worship, anything can be worshiped. I can worship my car by how I treat it. My God. Oh, gotta wash it. It rained. Gotta wash. Gotta go to the wash. Gotta wax it. Gotta do this. Gotta vacuum it out. You only do that for the first 6 months. After that, your worship diminishes. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you can worship anything. Anything receiving worship other than the one true God. Idolatry is the spiritual worship of an idol. Here's the last definition. Trusting. Somebody say trusting. Serving. Somebody say serving. Or giving worship to something or someone that is not God. Somebody say idolatry. Idolatry. Anything. Anything can be an idol. We spoke about things that become idols, like what we watch, what we listen to, relationships in our lives. We talked about a lot of general things, possessions, okay? Those things can be idolatrous to us, particularly when it is placed out of order. Okay? When it's placed out of order, okay? It can be idolatrous when it takes, when it supersedes or takes precedence over our ability and willingness to worship God in lieu of it. I suggested last week that many of us deal with inconsistency in our worship because other things are too high. So your emotions are too high. Your refrigerator breaks down, so now you can't worship. Your tire has a flat, so now you can't worship. Your bank account is low, so now you can't worship. Come on, look at somebody and say, that's too high. That's too high. That's too high. God does not cease to be God based on what you have or don't have. God is not God because of what you have or don't have. God does not cease to be God because you are well or because you are sick. None of those things determine. And see, the problem with many of us is that we put our value in who God is based on our circumstance and situation. So when the sun is shining and the grass is green and the bank account is full, isn't it good? Ain't he all right? I said, ain't he all right? God is good then. But when things go wrong in our life, God, where are you? If you real, we start talking crazy. If you real, he was just real last month. When everything was going right, when your husband or your wife was acting right, when the marriage was tight, God is God and he's good and he's worthy. You entered into the gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. But understand that God is not God based on your plight. That doesn't determine his godness. My God, if you can get this through your head, you will be able to always worship the Lord. You will have the attitude of David that David was able to get when he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. He doesn't cease to be God because of my circumstance and situation. His worth does not diminish. God, I feel the Holy Ghost. His value doesn't go down because I'm going through something. Whew. Paul said, in whatever state I find myself in, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be steady in Christ, whether I had much or I had little. Woo, God. God, I know him to be God, whether I'm on the mountain or in the valley. I know him to be God, whether I'm on a boat going to evangelize or sitting in a jail. He's still God. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost walking up on me in here. I come to tell you, he doesn't cease to be God based on your circumstance and situation. It's too high. It's too high. Some of us have made our prosperity an idol. Some of us have made our health an idol. Some of us have made our relationships an idol. God is no less worthy if you have a ton of friends or none at all. God is no less worthy if you got more booze than you can handle or you are boo-less. He's no less worthy and he is no less worshipable. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we talked about things that become idols and how these things impact our ability to offer pure worship unto God. However, and I'm almost done, the greatest form of idolatry and probably the root of most of the other forms of idol worship we engage in is self-worship. The issue with many of us is not our stuff. Our stuff is not our God. It's not our relationships. We have them in perspective. It's not our career necessarily. We have it in perspective. It is we are our own little g. We worship at the shrine of our own opinion. Jesus, we are too high. What we think is too high. How we feel is too high. We are the idol we worship. Jesus. Jesus. You want to know how I know that? Because most of what you won't obey is based on how you feel about you. We worship at the altar of our own insecurities. I can't. God, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what I cannot do. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not anointed enough. And we worship. We worship at the altar of our own self-image. Many of you have not stepped into pure worship, which is what? Showing forth the praises, which is how? Through doing and being what you were created to be, because you're worshiping at the altar of your own opinion of yourself. God, help me in here. God, help me in here. Some of you worship at the altar of your singleness. You worship at the altar of your single parentness. You worship at the altar of your physical self-image. Jesus, help me. Help me break through this thing. You are the idol that you worship. You are. It's you. It's you that has to be taken down. Your opinion matters too much. God does not care about your opinion. Let me just put it where the kids can get it. God does not care about your opinion of you.
That's so good.
God does not save nor feel nor call based on what you or anyone else thinks. Many of you have prophetic gifts, but you won't prophesy because you are on the throne. You don't want to be wrong. So God speaks and you don't move. And your worship is tainted. Because you have made your personal reputation your idol. Oh, God, help me. I won't say that. What if I'm wrong? What if they don't receive me? It ain't about you. It ain't about you. The biggest god of the Western world is a propagation of self. The pursuit of happiness has destroyed more homes, more lives, more marriages than anything, because everybody is worshiping the idol of what makes them feel good. So everybody is moving and doing and making decisions, trying to feel happy. And it's an idol. Everybody is seeking validation and affirmation. And the things that they do is for the wrong reason and the wrong motive. It's an idol. God, help me. It's an idol. We're prideful. We're egotistical. We're materialistic. And it's an idol. We complain about the things that we don't have. And we want things that we don't need because we worship at the shrine of materialism. We want what other people have. We commit the sin of covetousness, and we're not happy with what God has given us because we're so busy wanting to have what they have. And it's an idol. You want to know why you ain't happy? You're not happy because you haven't learned how to worship God for what he has given you. You haven't, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You haven't learned how to be okay with what you do have. Because there's somebody who does not have what you do have. There's somebody over in the African bush who has found Christ through some evangelist that went over there, and they're worshiping in a mud hut.
My God,
help me. You won't drive 30 minutes to come to church. You won't faithfully attend the things of God, but they'll walk for days and lay in God's presence for hours and then walk back and go to work. We are our own God. Our comfort is our God. Our belly is our God. Our convenience is our God. We are our own idol. And so you will only worship when we come together if you feel like it. You are the idol. God help me. God is only as worthy as he is convenient. You'll only obey him to the point of your discomfort, then you stop. You'll only worship him when you're in a good mood. And you need something from him. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're the idol that must come down today. Many of us worship our concept and our personal theologies. God has said you're this, but you've made reason and excuse not to be that. Because we've created pet theologies that aren't even biblical as to why we don't do certain things. You're a prophet, but you don't want to be called that. Because you're worshiping at the shrine of your own idea. The truth is, you don't want the responsibility that comes with a title. You can make it deep and spiritual and spiritualize it and fix it up and clean it up. But that's the long and short of it with most people. That's too much pressure. Don't call me no apostle. That's too much pressure. Too much pressure. I know that's what God said. Too much pressure. We don't want the responsibility that comes along with the things God calls us. Come on, look at somebody and say, you the idol, but it's got to come down today. Come on, do it. You're the idol, but it's got to come down today. It's got to come down today. Either you cannot worship God and idols. You cannot serve God and other gods. You cannot have divided loyalties. You cannot be on the throne just like a graven image cannot. Your desires. Your desires. See, all of this, desires goes back to you. It's not the desire that's the idol, it's you. Because your desires come from you. And many of us are bipolar. Our desires have made us bipolar. What we want, what we think we want, we don't even know what we want. What we wanted last month, now we don't want that. And many of us ascribe God to things. God told me, well, I don't know now. I think I miss God. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. The people that walk through these doors, God sent me here. This is the church God wants me to be at. And then a couple months later, I'm offended. So the same God that sent you here didn't know you were going to get your feelings hurt when he sent you here. And so he made his decision predicated upon whether or not things went well in your eyes. Get off the throne and sit yourself down and submit yourself to God and stay where he puts you until he says do something else. I'm skeptical of people who hear God after a situation. You don't hear God till something go wrong. Oh, the Lord is telling me I need to. The devil is a lie. If the Lord gonna tell you something, something don't have to go wrong for him to speak. That's you. Get off the throne. You will never come into everything God has for you as long as you are in his place. You will never be healed. You will never be whole. You will never be complete. You will never find true peace and true prosperity, true peace, true prosperity, true joy until you are off the throne. Because for many of us, it is our carnal man and our carnal self and our carnal nature that is defining for us what joy is anyway. Yeah, that's so good. You have people that have more money than many of us will probably ever dream of having. And they're not happy. They can't keep a marriage together. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Steve Jobs, with all of his innovation and all of the acclaim, couldn't stop death. What profited a man to gain this whole world and lose his soul? God is asking for us to consecrate our lives to him. When you think about your life, you have to think about the totality of who you are. When God wants you, he wants all. He wants how you think. He wants how you feel. He wants the hurt. He wants the dysfunction. He wants your stuff. He wants all of you. Somebody say, give him all, give him all, give him all. He wants to make you radically different. Radically different. Some of us have been in church and or saved a long time, yet we are not radically different. Hello. We're not radically different from who we were. We've made a few tweaks, a few modifications, but we're not radically different. We've let go of this and a little of that, but we haven't let go of everything. We haven't let him be completely God in our lives. We haven't let him be completely God. But God is giving us an invitation to sanctify yourselves, to consecrate yourselves, to present yourself. All of you, everything you are, everything you're not. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to deepen our worship life. God doesn't want to share you anymore. He doesn't want to share you anymore. He won't share his glory with another. He won't share his worship with another, not even you. Today, he asks us to forsake our idolatrous and adulterous ways. He calls us to serve him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. He is requiring a consecrated life at this next level of worship. Stand on your feet.